Good to be in God's house this morning, amen? Let's take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I know up here in this part of the country, the sun makes a little more brisk when it comes out, but it is nice to see the sun. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you're there, if you're able, let's stand as we read from God's Word. 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the word this morning, and Lord, you knew who would be here this morning, and you laid this message on my heart. I pray, God, you'd give me direction. Lord, guide my mouth. I pray each one would be attentive, Lord. And again, I pray for that unction from the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know Jesus today, I pray that today you'd prick their heart and they might come to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many have had the opportunity, or maybe the curse, I don't know, of building your own house? Anybody like that? Okay, nobody here. Okay. I've built my own house a couple times, and church buildings as well. Now, they've done a little work here on the prophet's chamber over here, but there's a lot of work that goes into building a house. Concrete work, which is something I don't like, and so I'm always glad when the concrete work's open or over. Excuse me. A lot of digging, raising walls, studs, doing the roof, and that can be trying. Insulation, hanging the drywall, mudding, texturing, finish work, putting in fixtures. I mean, there's all kinds of cabinets, the sinks, floor coverings, all that stuff, trim, paint. It's a lot of work. And usually, whenever I've had projects for church building, it's usually about a year of that. And I have to suck it up, know I'm going to have less hours of sleep, a little more work on it, and just go ahead and you got to do the job. But the work of construction takes great sacrifice, great effort. You got to extend yourself beyond the normal schedule. That's just how it is. It's the same way with God's construction on your life as you serve Him. When you get saved, it's not a lazy life. It's a life of work. Yeah. Labor involves work and effort. Notice how he puts it that in the verse 10 of the wise master builder. Interesting, this is the Greek word architektron, where we get, what do you think English word did it come from that? Architect, yeah. And he's this architect, he's the master builder. You know, it's a work of an artificer. It takes great care and great sacrifice and skill that God does to build with care. I worked, when I was starting church in Longview, Washington, I worked in a cabinet shop, and the first one I worked in was get the cabinets done, throw them out the door, and get it over with. It was just simple cabinets, you know. And they were your typical first-line cabinets. The later the factory I worked in with Barry, it was a very skilled cabinet factory. Did all custom work. People would ask you to do stuff with wood that seemed impossible. You'd have to, I remember some curved woods we'd have to make. We'd soak it in water so it would get low, and then we'd slowly move it over to glue it in and curve it around so it would work. I mean, it was a lot of tender care. Of course, people paid good money for that kind of manufacturing. When it comes to us, God's the chief master builder. And he's skillfully designing you and this church for his plans. Chapter 1 here in 1 Corinthians, verse 30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And so of God, he's doing this work in us. When you look at some people in the Old Testament, God covers almost their lifetime. He covers great, Joseph, he covers a long time. It was like Abraham. The list, Daniel, a lifetime. Jeremiah, Moses. Why does he cover so much of their life? So we can see how the master builder is doing with someone's life and understand that he can do the same with your life if you'll let him. So God is, listen to me, every one of you here, whether you're saved or know the Lord or not, God's working in your life. He doesn't leave anybody alone. The wonderful process of design he has for his people, those that have trusted the Lord, takes a process of days, months, and yes, years. But everything God does is for good. Yeah. The Corinthians, this church, I guess you'd call First Baptist Church of Corinth, I don't know what we'll call it, but they were full of problems. This was a problem church. And they were probably troubled by the problems they were facing, and they just, people were discouraged in the church from the really weird things that were happening. And the world had infiltrated into this church, and I'm sure some of the good people there were some good people in the church at Corinth. Some of the good people were probably troubled. Why is this happening? How are we going to get out of this mess, So before they're trying to correct the serious sin problems in the church, Paul wants them to know here in chapter 3 that in every church there's some difficulties. There's some reversals. Yep, there's reversals. There's some delays. There's some mishaps. That's just like construction. There's always delays. Especially when you got government involved. You got to wait on them for their permits, And so the construction. Hey, listen, in the construction of your life and the construction of Bellingham Baptist Church, there's delays. There's reversals. There's errors in judgment. Just like there is in any building process. And there's even, we should put it this way, outright bumbling that takes place. Don't look at me so bad, It's not all bad. Now these issues that happen are not from the master builder. It's because we're people and we're sinners saved by grace. Yeah? Yeah. And like Corinth, some of you may be wondering, why is this happening? Why did the pastor resign? And now we're in the middle. How come all this is happening? Why aren't things in my life less complicated? Some of us are whiners, We have that problem. How come my Christian life isn't more effective? All these questions come through the mind. So here, this passage is great. We're given some instruction on how we should conduct ourselves in this process of God's construction. Verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building." One thing to remember here in Bellingham Church, Bellingham Baptist Church, your life can be more extensive and productive through the work of the brethren. So what are you trying to say? That's why the Lord set up the church. What if you didn't have a church? What if there was no such thing as a church? Let's go further than this. What if we all had to go to Jerusalem to worship? Would that be a problem? Yeah, it'd be an expensive problem. It'd be a time-consuming problem. The Lord established the church for teaching, training, the base of ministry, the fellowship, the brethren, the missionary endeavors, the preach, all is a group effort. You know, God set the members in particularly as He chooses. It's a good thing. Everyone here is vital to the effectiveness of Bellingham Baptist Church. Amen. You think of the command to go into all, Acts 1:8. What does He say? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in only Jerusalem. No, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. How can one guy do that? How can one person do that? Can't be done. But a church can. Isn't that incredible? You know, I love the Lord. Everything God does is so perfect. It's so right, you know. And notice when He says, go ye. Ye is plural. You is singular. And so that's why King James people were careful with their words. They organized this conjugation of pronouns. And so when He says, go ye, not go you, not you, but go ye as a group. You're able to go and preach the gospel. And so we must work together with God. We are laborers together with God. Amen? You know, a basketball team is effective as a team. I used to play basketball a lot. I don't anymore too much, but every so often you get a guy that wants to hog the ball. And every team that has a ball hog loses. But a guy that plays with the team, passes the ball around and finds the open guy, they're the effective team. The best team is the one that works together. Interesting, I looked on the Pony Express. We all heard about the Pony Express. Listen to this, it's cool. If you don't know about the history of it, it would take 10 days for mail to go from St. Joseph, Missouri to San Francisco. This was with horseback. Okay. Each rider would travel 100 miles night and day. Riders would stop every 10 to 20 miles to change new horses. There were 100 stations, 80 riders, and between 400 and 500 horses. The express route was extremely hazardous. Obviously, the Old West, all kinds of things. But only one mail delivery was ever lost in all that time. Interesting, also it was conceived of by a missionary. And each writer carried a King James Version Bible with him. The Pony Express is a testimony of what we can do together. Working together with the Lord, the accomplishment that can be made. The main thing is understand it does involve work. W-O-R-K, that old terrible word. There is work involved. God can work our spiritual soil far better in a church environment. He says, listen to me, you're God's husbandry. I mean, you're the ones to go in the fields. God chose to use you. He didn't send the angels to do that. It's you and I. That's the job. Husbandry is about tilling the soil, cultivating the garden so it can produce. And yes, weeding, all those things, it takes work. The plural pronoun ye is used again to help us understand that God uses His church as a whole far better to do the work. Yeah, you can serve individually, but God will make you more productive as we work together. Amen? How many have planted vegetable gardens? A few of you, okay. Now, how many have planted corn? I know corn doesn't do too well up here. Yeah. It doesn't do too well in Kalispell either, but there's certain places. But I do know about corn. What if you planted a stalk of corn on one corner of the garden, the other corner, another stalk on one corner of the garden, and I said stalk, a seed, another seed on one corner of the garden, and another seed on the other corner of the garden. And that was all, you had four stalks. How well would that corn do? If you know anything about corn, it needs cross-pollination. If people that know about planting corn, they put it in a square and they plant all the seeds right generally together. They're all close together because they produce much more together. You see what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
Hey, we don't want to separate. We produce much better together as a whole, as a church. That's more effective. God sets people in a church to produce in God's environment far greater fruit when you work together. Think about it. With church, you got fellowship. You got encouragement. You got accountability. Yeah. You got discipline. Singing together. I love it. Hey, you know, I say this regularly. I've always done it in my preaching. Here in this service, God's the audience. You're not. He said, well, I have a terrible voice. He doesn't care. He's the one that gave you the voice anyway. He just wants you to sing for His glory. I mean, when the song service comes, this is the time God's watching. He wants to see how, man, are you into this thing or not? That was free, okay? But singing together. I mean, the preaching in agreement. I mean, even how you respond in the service, it's so effective with each one of us. See, the pieces fit together in the whole structure to make it a building of God. Notice he says, your labor's together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's what? Building. You know, I look here in this church, and every one of you are different. I didn't say weird. You know, someone said, preacher went over and said a bunch of weirdos. No, I just said you're all different, okay? And God made us that way. With the house, there's two befores. There's joist. There's drywall. There's roofing. I mean, there's all kinds of weird things. There's sinks. There's toilets. There's showers. There's plumbing. I mean, in every church, there's various different kinds of people. There's prayer warriors, there's teachers, there's greeters, nursery workers, singers, preacher, pastor, cleaners. I mean, even those cleaning the toilets, amen? Pretty crude. No, but we're all working together to reach more souls for Christ. It takes everybody that are different and unique that God made you. Not accidentally, but intentionally. The church of Corinth had begun to splinter off into selfish, I want this, I want that. And it was a mess, you know. One person was over another. One was suing another person in the church. I mean, that's really cool. I mean, one ministry, they thought, well, I'm of a Paul, you know. Paul's the one that reached me for Christ. You were reached by Apollos. You're a nobody. I mean, that was what's going on, just fighting against each other all the time, complaining about everything. Individualism. They were concerned about themselves instead of God. And because of that, it was a mess. Every one of you are important, no matter what the job is. What if you had a house with no insulation? Cold. What if there was no plumbing? You don't see the plumbing, so that must not be important. Okay, just go on. Even the things you don't see, they don't have to be visible. God knows what's going on. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That three-letter word, but, tells us there's something important here. Listen to me. As God's doing the work of construction, it's going to be more effective when it's done cautiously. He says, let every man take heed. Be aware how he buildeth thereupon. You know, I've seen Christians approach to their life with God, and you talk about varies. But some are just haphazard. Well, they're serving God one day, next day they're not. They're hit and miss. They don't know what, you know. It's God's important one day, and he's not important the next day, you know. They drag their feet on everything. There's other people that are very mechanical. They do everything they're supposed to do. They don't like doing it, but they're doing it, you know. I remember a guy telling me, he says, I hate tithing. He says, but I do it because I know God will bless me if I do it, so I have to do it. Well, that's a real good attitude. God loveth a cheerful giver, amen? Anyway, that was free. Or some people are very serious. And rightfully so. This is spiritual stuff. It is serious. And there's not that there's no effort. It's just not hard for them. They love doing it because they want to please God. When I was in cabinet work, I was very cautious about things I did. Number one, the material was very expensive. That hardwood plywood and the hardwood cost a lot of money. So you made a mistake, had to throw something out. It was a costly mistake. So I'd measure 2 to 3 times anything I was doing. I'd be careful. We'd be careful in the sanding. When I'd have a rookie come in and try to explain to him how sanding, they'd sand and say, oh, it's smooth, looks good. I go, let's get the light on, look. Oh, see those scratches? That when they stain that, that's going to come up, man. Oh, I didn't see that. Yeah, you got to get that out of there, you know. So they got to take a little more time, you know. Everything is vital. Too many Christians are reckless with their Christian life. I'm saved on the way to heaven, so whatever. Well, that's true. If you really got saved, you're on your way to heaven, but the word sanctification is a process. When you first get saved, you are sanctified. You're on your way to heaven. But as life goes on, you're being sanctified. God's changing you. And that I want the change to be something that's pleasing to God. I want when get to heaven, God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so that process, I let that process of sanctification go through my life. And then finally, someday we're going to be finally sanctified, or this body and everything will be sanctified. So salvation's, when you get saved, that's just the beginning of salvation. It's a continual process. The church at Corinth is an example of Christians without caution. Division, court battles with one another, incest, contention. And when you don't spend time in prayer, it reveals you aren't spiritually cautious. You're reckless with your spiritual life. When you think you can misreading your Bible and it's not as important and it won't affect you, you're living recklessly with your Christian life. You hear me? When you think, oh, one church service a week is enough. You must understand how serious the impact of the world affects you. You're reckless. Say, preacher, that's not fair. I'm just telling the truth. I need church a lot. Used to be years ago, I used to drive by this big house. It was going to be a house. And next to it, there was this rundown old trailer house that people were living in. And this big house apparently been started, and you'd see it continue to deteriorate. And evidence of the construction had stopped. And the stuff was getting rotten and chipping and just, it never was finished. What it is, they settled for mediocrity. Are you settling for mediocrity in your Christian life? Paul says this in Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are what? Evil. Boy, and they're more evil now than they were then. When I was a kid, the park out back in Clearwater, Kansas, where I was raised, the park was behind our house. And every winter, they would fill this area up with water so we'd have an ice rink out there. And so we'd go play hockey or just ice skating. They do have ice in Kansas, okay? It gets cold there, okay? Anyway, and so typical dumb kid, it's getting towards spring, and so the ice is melting. So what do? You get out on the ice and see how far you can go. And you'd sneak out and just kind of ease your way out and try to keep your weight light, and then it'd start cracking, so you'd back up. So then you try it again. Yeah, it happened. I mean, fortunately, the thing was only about this deep. But, yeah, one time I was foolish. I got out there, and I got too far out, and it didn't crack. I went in the water. I was in trouble when I got home. But what I'm saying is this. That's what God's trying to tell us with your Christian life. Conduct it like you're walking on ice. It's thin. Because this world is evil. Don't be reckless with your life. God knew this church here would be going through this. This is no accident. But God's testing you. And don't act foolishly. Be praying about what God's going to do. Praying about Brother Reasoner coming next week. Seek the Lord's guidance. Verse 11, maybe the key verse here. For the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Let me say, in the construction of your life, it begins, first of all, with Jesus. He's the foundation. He's the basis. No structure without a foundation will endure. I've seen houses built without a foundation. Or they put a couple posts and a couple blocks in. In a few years, they start doing this, and the floor is doing this, and before long, it doesn't. I remember this guy I knew in Kalispell built houses, and I was getting ready to build my house, and he said, hey, there's a new thing to do. Just put of course, you understand, because of the frost level, you have to put your foundation at least 3 feet in the ground. And he said, hey, there's a new thing. Just dig deep and just put a footing in. And then now you can use they got plywood that's treated now. You can use treated plywood with posts and just build a stem wall in there. I said, treated lumber, it lasts for a while. He goes, oh, yeah, but it'll last 30 years. But after that, you'll move away. Who cares? I said, well, that house is going to fall down, you know. I'm not building my house like that, you know. I want a good foundation. For my Christian life, my foundation is in Christ. People try to build their lives on wealth, power, acclaim. I mean, religion, psychology. I mean, it's a crazy world we live in. But none of those things will bring lasting satisfaction. None of them bring fulfillment. Nothing brings hope. I mean, we see that with our government today. Our country was built on things of the Lord. It was a strong country. You all heard the story of the France people came over to see what made this country great, and they said it was the preaching and the fire preaching in the churches. That's what made this country great. We forgot about that. And the leaders have left that. And because of that, there's no foundation. It's like oozing mud we're living in. You know, who knows what's going to happen? But praise God, I know the Lord. He'll take care of me. But this country, who knows what's going to happen? But this passage is great. It tells us there's no other foundation, period, than Jesus Christ. That's going to last. The Sears Tower, they call it the Willis Tower now in Chicago. went on a tour of it many years ago before the state went nuts, but this thing is 1,454 feet high. That's a long, high building. It has a foundation that's 100 foot deep. They have an additional 114 cement-filled cylinder beams that are sunk in another 100 feet below that. Why? Well, there's a lot of stuff sticking up there that needs a strong foundation. And with that great foundation, man, it can take the winds. They always call the Windy City, off coming off Lake Michigan and everything. And you, if you're up in the top of that building, you look and it sways about a foot at the top. You don't feel it, but it is weird. But it's because of this great foundation that's built. We have a great foundation in Jesus Christ. When it comes to life, there's no other foundation than Christ. People often try shortcuts, substitutes, and new ideas. I mean, churches. Today it's bizarre. Give people what they want. That's the typical church that comes out today. However, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So why are you going to give people what they want? Give people what they need. And their need is Jesus Christ as your foundation. If you don't have that, hey, your family, everything, listen to me, it has to be built around Jesus Christ. In the book of Judges, Israel tried everything, but always had to turn back to God to get things back in order. And the Bible says every man did that which is right in his own eyes, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. See, Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring real life, real living to you and your family. John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 6:33, it says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I mean, the foundation is it. All the description of Jesus, he's the living water, he's the living bread, he's the meat, he's the shepherd, he's the vine. All of those tell us that everything starts with Christ, or it'll end bad. If you don't know Christ, it's a dead-end street. But if you have Christ, you have hope that construction then can begin. You got to have a good foundation, then the construction for your life and your family can go forward. When you study the prophet Daniel, it's not that I like him because I've got the same name. I'm impressed with Daniel. You see, a life that's constructed nothing like Daniel ever predicted when he was a young man. When he started in life, living at home in Israel, he saw probably a life serving the Lord in his homeland. He would have never chose to go, I'm going to go to Babylon and live there. He wouldn't have done that. But God did. And God turned his life with that construction process that he affected a whole empire for the Lord. In fact, the old emperor himself, Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 4, come to Christ. It's incredible what God did with his whole life. Not as he would have done, but as God would have done. Do you want what God wants to do with your life? You hear me? Are you wanting to do what God wants in your life or what you want in your life? As an exception to that, on the other hand, you got the thief on the cross who had his whole life wasted. He got saved. The one got saved, amen? Praise the Lord, he went to heaven, but what about all the life before that could have been? He never had the opportunity. Understand what I'm saying? He never had the opportunity to allow God to do a work of construction in his life. You know, some of you young people, you need to surrender your life to God. Let him construct you as he sees fit. Let him direct your life and have an effective life like Daniel, and not one that's just been wasted in the last bit you go to heaven. I mean, it's great you're going to heaven. I'm not discouraging that, but understand this thing of construction, this thing of laboring together with God is such a great opportunity. Here's a familiar song we sing. What a wonderful change in my heart has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, which I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. Listen to the second verse. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt, now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart. See, we're talking about the work of construction that God wants to do. All that God does is good. True? If we'd surrender to his construction in our life, do you think he'd do good? What about you as a husband? Surrendering to God's construction, you think you'd be a better husband? What about you wives? Surrendering to God's construction in your life, think you'd be a better wife? How about you children? Surrendering to God's construction in your life, think you'd be a better child at home? What about on your job? What about in the community, in your neighborhood? All that is so impacting because, listen to me, every moment God has given you is important. Let's give that life an opportunity. I remember a man, a pastor in Longview, that there was a lot of drunks in Longview. It was the highest percentage of drunks in the state of Washington. In fact, that area has a reputation for a lot of the highest percentage of everything. It's the most liberal county in the state of Washington, not King County, Collins County. And so I'd reached a lot of drunks for the Lord, but I remember these guys had this friend that he'd come to church off and on. He was older than them. He'd been drinking his whole life. And remember taking another preacher friend over to visit him one time, older preacher that he was trying to witness to him, and it was so funny. Brother Price, and he said, you struggle with this booze. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He says, he had a bottle of booze sitting there on the counter, and he says, you know, if you'd come to Jesus, you could take this booze and pour it down the sink like this. And he went and poured this stuff down the he got the point. But I mean, many times this guy would come to church, and I'd witness to him. At 55, he died of liver disease, did his funeral, never came to the Lord that I ever know. What a waste. He had so many opportunities. God wanted to construct his life to be productive. That's what the world will do with your life. Take it and throw it away. On the other hand, I think of, there's many lives I think of a young man that one of the families in here knows real well, but he married a girl, got her pregnant, married a girl that was a teenager in our church, she was pretty much come on the bus. Got her pregnant and they got married, and he was lost as can be, and we'd pray for him He was a hard-nosed, tough, he's built like a tank, you know. And Brother Gary was in our church, so we had a Brother Gary, okay. And Brother Gary, I said, I want you to go over and see Casey. He goes, I don't want to go see Casey, preacher. He says, I've witnessed that guy so many times. He goes, oh, I'm sorry, pastor. He says, I'll go. And so he and Steve went over there to see him. He came back and he says, you won't believe it. Casey got saved. He goes, in fact, it was the deaf choir that impacted him. You don't know what a deaf choir is. We had a deaf choir visit, and they act out the songs, and they acted out this song, Going to Hell, and Casey was there that Sunday. And so that Saturday he got saved, gloriously saved, and his life's productive. In fact, he's one of the trustees at the church, doing a great job teaching class. And who would have ever known that could happen? But God has done a work of construction in his life. Brought him out of basically the pits of hell, saved his soul, and changed his life for the Lord. God does a great work of construction if you'll let him. But if you struggle against it, you fight against it, go ahead, build your own life. It's not going to be something happy. You're going to get in that later in life and have many regrets. Why have regrets when you can have blessings? Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed.